Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes, from Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among the nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase a thousand, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else, if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your side, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Thank you, and you may be seated. Tonight there is a crisis growing in America. This crisis is growing right before our very eyes, but there is no mention of this crisis. You will not hear it from the news media, the newspapers, or the magazines, or any kind of radio broadcast. It's not there. You won't find it. Hospitals are not talking about it. The social class is not talking about it. The White House is not talking about it. The Republicans are not talking about it. The Democrats are not talking about it. No secular college or university is discussing it. But it is a growing crisis. Here's the crisis. I gave it to you last year, 1 year ago. Steve Kilthow had acquired some, who is a good friend of mine at pastors over in Stockton. He's acquired some statistics, and here's what the statistics are. 70% of our young people who grow up in our Christian homes, in our churches, in our schools, are dropping out of Christian life, either soon or shortly after they graduate. Of those 70%, only 25% will ever return back to walking with God once again. That is a crisis. This is a crisis that is monumental. In my lifetime, I've seen many of the great preachers of America produced. Some of the great soul-winning churches have been some of the great pastors of America who have died. The question I want to ask you tonight is, who's going to take over? Who will replace them? In many mission fields of the world, missionaries are getting old and there are no replacements. A lifetime of work has been closed because no one is there to pick up the mantle and move forward. The dropout rate is 70%. You know what God is looking for tonight? He's looking for someone who will keep on keeping on for the Lord Jesus Christ. Graduates, the Bible says here clearly that if you refuse to serve God, that the world will be a thorn in your side. That they will be a trap to you, that they will be a snare to you, and that you will perish from off the good land. Your life will be wrecked, your life will be destroyed, and you will be miserable. Life is way too short to live a miserable life. God is telling us how we're to live our Christian life. God is telling us He's looking for someone who wants to serve Him. All throughout the Bible, we find that to be the case. For example, what God is looking for is just a man. And I know we can use that term in a generic sense, but I believe that God's looking for some men leadership. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 22, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me in the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." God couldn't find a man. Young people, let that not be said of you that God cannot find a man among you. The Bible says in James chapter 5 and verse 17, Elias was a man subject like to passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. John 1 says it like this, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. You know what all God wants? He just wants a man. He's not looking for a superstar, because none of us are. In other words, the truth of the matter is, none of us can ever be used without God anyway. And what God is saying is, He just wants someone who's willing to do His will in this world. That's what He's looking for. And as I think of these young people, they're graduating from schools and going out and their life has such potential. How do they protect themselves from a wicked, evil world? And how do we protect ourselves from this wicked world? Can I tell you? The temptations are great. It is amazing to me the temptations that are before us. And I was thinking back about how many times I've been at homes where people have lost their young people, and they said, you know, Pastor, the temptations are so great out there. Push of a button, a phone call, an email, a quick drive-by, just that quickly, life dramatically changes. And what I'm saying of this tonight is that we need to learn to protect ourselves. And I kind of look at it this way. I don't think of protecting myself as being that which I kind of just like, you know, kind of cocoon into my household and turn on my burglar alarm and set my dogs in place to protect and then pretend like that everything's okay inside and no one can come in to get to my family. Can I tell you this? The devil can work right in your own heart. It's not about trying to protect your house physically or trying to protect yourself physically as much as it is trying to protect yourself spiritually. That's what it's about. And that's what Josh was saying to the people. Yes, there was a political implication there, and that's the primary application. But secondarily, he was trying to say that you need to realize that you must protect your life. Now look at these young people, their lives need to be protected. And I know you parents, that's how you feel. You want their lives to be protected. That's what we're trying to help them to do. We're trying to give them the right ammunition. We're trying to give them the biblical principles. We're trying to show a care and concern because we want them to go out in this world. And while the world may be bombarding them with all types of temptations and allurements and lies, and all of that, we do not want it to become a snare, a thorn in their side, and a trap to destroy them. There are three basic safeguards that God outlines in these verses. I'll give them to you at the start. If you want to write them down, there's a little notes on the inside. Number one, they're to obey the Lord. Number two, they're cleaving to the Lord. And number three, we're to guard yourselves. Number one, we're to obey the Lord. That's what he says in verse number six. Obey the Lord. There's a mandate given in verse 6. And what God wants us to realize is that young people, it's not about now at this point about obeying mom and dad. It's about obeying God. You see, I believe that mom and dad are a picture, if you would, of authority in your life. And that's God's appointed authority over you. And you're to understand that and you're to live by that. But when you now become your own person, you are now an adult and you're now out on your own. It's not about mom and dad saying, get up out of bed, brush your teeth, comb your hair, make sure that you have your bed made, make sure that you take care of everything. Now at this point, it is you and God. Wherever God leads you, whatever God wants us to do, wherever God takes us, and this is true for all of us, if we are going to protect ourselves, protection comes through obedience. As we obey God and we do what God asks us to do, and Joshua knew that, the word obey is a military term. He says keep and do. It is that God wants us to realize that His Word is right and we're to defend the honor and respect of His Word. We're to obey it. We're to listen to it. We're to live by it. We're to let it become a part of our life. We're to get into the book and let the book get into us. And God says that that's what we need is to obey the Lord. And someone said, well, how do I know what God wants me to do? Get into the Bible. Too long we've come to church and relied on our preacher to tell us what we're supposed to do when God says, here's my word, I'll tell you what I want you to do. There's the mandate, God says. And young people, I want to tell you this. If you want to keep your life right and protect yourself, protection comes as you obey the word of God. And let me dispel some idea here. I don't want you to think, listen, I believe in Christian education, but I can tell you this, Christian education will not protect you. It is God that protects you. And how many times we thought, we'll just put him into a Christian school and that's going to protect him. Oh no, you can get messed up in a Christian school just like you can in a world school. Because it's not about that. It's about what your choices you make and who you obey. And if you choose to obey God, that's what matters the most. The manner is outlined for us. The Bible says in verses 6 and 7 that we are to be very courageous. This means resolution and dedication. Has the idea that I believe this Bible is the Word of God and that I'm going to be courageous and I'm going to live it even when others laugh at me. Even when others reject me. Even when others think that I'm whacked, that I'm messed up, that somewhere along the way. Look, the manner in which we understand this is that I need to have some courage to live in a hostile world that cares nothing about God. And that's the kind of world we live in. We live in a world that does not care about the things of God. We live in a world that does not care about churches, and they'd like to see our church closed. We need some young people, and we need some believers that says, I need to have some courage when I go out. I need courage to knock on doors. Courage to tell people about Christ. Courage to carry my Bible and not be ashamed and embarrassed about the fact that I'm a believer in Christ. The Bible said there's a, notice he says, when you get that in your craw and you dedicate yourself to that, notice he says you're going to turn to the left hand or the right hand. There's single-minded devotion to the task. Joshua 1:7, same book says this, only be thou strong and very courageous that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. I'll tell you this, young people, those of you who graduate right now, It does not matter if you are prosperous in this world. It does matter if you're prosperous with God. We're not talking about money. We are talking about the blessing of God in your life because you walk with Him. That is so much more powerful. The word, this idea of this prosperous, shalom. That's the word. The word has it, the word is general prosperity, meaning that God was just going to bless your life. That means spiritually, that means every way in your life, because you're walking with God. And I'm going to tell you, the most blessed people in all the world are not those who have a lot of money, but those who have a lot of God. There should be a central focus in life. We ought to be separated from the world and live for God. The Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate therein day and night. You see, it's just something about walking with God. Life makes it worth it all when we walk with God. So Joshua is telling his people here, just before he passes from the scene, I'm now an old man. I've got some final instructions for you as a people. I'm passing this on to you. And some people think I'm an old man. Be careful. Leilani, you're sweet. You said amen. Yesterday I took Nathan, we went into a restaurant to eat. So strange thing. So we get in line, and you know, we go up to the register to pay, and Nathan's standing next to me, and the lady says, "Are either of you seniors?" That's what she says. And I said, "Well, what constitutes a senior?" She said, "60 and above." So I don't know what she was trying to say to me. And I said, "No, I'm not quite there yet. I'll take the discount, though." Because she thought, I guess. And I said, you know, and I don't know what that means. You don't know if that means I'm getting old or what, or I look old. Maybe aging is not real good for me. Or it's not speaking real well of my son. I don't know. Not sure. But just as I'm getting old, and I'm going to pass on to you what is the most important thing in my life. Number one, he says, I want you to obey God. Number two, I want you to cleave unto the Lord. I want you to cleave unto Him that you can't be separated, because the Bible says that nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Amen. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 8. There's nothing that can separate me from Christ when I'm cleaving unto Him. It's an absolute fascinating truth, but when you look at it in Scripture, and how many times have I told married couples this, about that verse in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, where it's repeated by Jesus in the Gospels, where it says, "Therefore shall man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." The word cleave means to be united. It's like being welded together, if you would. It has the idea, if you took two metals and you put them together and you put spot weld in the middle, and they're just kind of, now they're just one metal. It's not two, it's one. And God says that's the way life should be. And to with God, we are on the practical side, we're to be so intricately united with God that we are one goal, one purpose, one plan, one direction to please Him. And whether God leads you to Pensacola Christian College or UC Berkeley or whatever the case is, wherever God leads you, it's the point is, do what God wants you to do and cleave unto Him. That's what the Bible says. God takes us to all kinds of places and all kinds of situations. But what He's saying in essence here is He's expecting us to cleave unto Him. That's God's expectation. That we are so united with Him that whatever He says, we do. He says, "I will guide thee with mine eye." The idea is that when God, you can just look into God's eyes and you know exactly what God wants you to do. That's the idea. If God's going to guide us with our eye, it's like your parents understand. When their parents told them something, they could use the old eye and they knew exactly what that meant. We used to have an evangelist used to come through here years ago. He used to say, he used to call it the old hairy eyeball. You guys know what I'm talking about? And the whole idea is that he will guide you with his eye. How do you know that? Because you're cleaving unto him. You can't help but look full into his face. You can't help but want to know what he wants you to do. And you can't help but understand what he's directing you to do because you're so intricately united with him. You're walking with him every day. You're living your life to please him that you're going to want to do what he says. That's what Joshua says is important. That'll protect you. Let them throw out all their garbage. Let them bring all those things. We're not giving in because we love Jesus. But then there's the explanation. The Bible says in verses 9 through 10, the Lord will fight for you. The battle is the Lord's. Aren't you glad God fights the battles for you? You see, he fought a battle on the cross 2,000 years ago. The Bible makes it clear that he went to the cross and he died for man's sin, your sin and my sin. He fought that battle for us. They took him off the cross. They buried him, but he rose again the third day. And the whole idea is that God fought the battles for you and for me that we can be saved. The battle's the Lord's, the Bible says. Every day that we walk with him, we realize that he's the one that's fighting in my behalf. That's what Joshua wants him to understand. You know, the reason why we lose battles is because we stop cleaving to him. We stop obeying him. When we stop obeying him, guess what's going to happen? He's not fighting for us. We're now fighting for ourselves. And I'm going to tell you, we can't win the fight. And Joshua's saying, nation, look, people, look, you can't win the fight. The enemies are much more powerful. And there's always someone stronger than you. And we need God to fight our battles for us. That's what he says. Young people, you're going to need some God to fight some battles for you. I can promise you. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to prepare you. You're going to find there'll be some battles. The first battle might be that professor at college. You know, the guy that insists on everything, you know, thinks that your course, that his course is the only course that you ever take. Man, I had one teacher like that. He felt that his course was the only course I had. He thought my whole college career wrapped around his course. I remember Dr. Bell. He was a ding-a-ling, I'll tell you. And he's still around, man, you know. So the other day, I saw his picture in some magazine, and he's still around. I'm thinking, good, now, I thought he'd be dead by now. Thought someone would assassinate him. No, I'm just kidding, but Dr. Bell, he was a good man, really. I'm only teasing. But he did. He handled his course like he felt that that was the only course you had. That, like, your entire college career was doing nothing but writing papers for him. And every time I had him for any course, it was like hours and hours and hours and hours. I'm convinced that I know that if we're going to go through the tribulation, I've already been through it. He was something else. Many a night I'd pray my way through. I would cry on my bed, dear God, may Dr. Bell have grace. He loved the red pen. You know the guys like that? But God got me through. And when we walked off the stage, I looked at him and said, I made it. And he's a good man. But sometimes, you know, we get like that, and I want to remind you of this, that God will fight for you. God will take care of those things. He'll get you through that. But then there's one more thing, and I'm not sure that this one may not be just equally as important as the other two, and that is we must guard ourselves. Can I get you to go with me, please, real quick, to 1 Timothy chapter 4 in your Bibles? I'm almost done. I just look at young people and their lives, and I just think that it's so important, and I just want to address you tonight, but I think that your parents who are sitting here would have to agree with me that we're all together in this, helping you to be the man of God and the woman of God He wants you to be. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Can I get you to look at it with me, please? And it is up on the board, but I want you to look in your Bible because I want you to know it's in the Bible, okay? Notice what it says. It says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Two parts I want you to notice about this. Number one, there's a warning. We must take heed to ourselves. That means to take heed in such a way, that means to listen carefully. Has the idea that I'm to diligently to protect myself, that I must be careful to guard what I hear, what I see, and what influences I allow in my life. Take heed unto yourself. Remember what I said earlier? You could go into your home and kind of hide out. Put your dogs by the doors. Turn on your burglar alarms. Load your weapons up. And protect anyone from coming into your house. But what about your heart? What about your life? What about what's on the inside? Proverbs tells us, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." See, it's the heart that matters. It's what's in your heart, young people. It's what's in your heart tonight, folks. As one man said, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. We're to keep it. We must guard our hearts because we must guard ourselves. How many men have I seen say things like this? "I'll never do that. I'll never give in. I'll never fall in." They're the first to go. We must guard ourselves. Anything that has ever happened in our community and around us that we might look at and say, "How can anyone do it? If it were not for the grace of God, any of us could be there." It is by God's grace that He's protected us. It's by God's grace that He's delivered. It's by God's grace that we'll finish the course at the end and say that I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And Paul is driving that home to young Timothy. Take heed to yourselves. Can I tell you this? There's nobody in this room, adults, grandparents, or young people or children, who ever get to the place where they'll not get above sinning. They'll always sin. Take heed to yourself. There's a warning given here. We must guard ourselves. I mean, God's not changing. His word's not changing. His truth is not changing. All about what He says in the Bible is not going to change. But we must guard ourselves because we could change. Why is it that 70% of the young people quit on God altogether? We're talking about graduates from Christian schools. We're talking about young people graduating, going out of good churches just like ours, quitting on God altogether. What about these four young people, these five young people, six young people or so we've had graduate? How are they going to keep going? Some parents say, "Well, boy, I'll keep them straight." You know what? You're going to get a day you won't be able to do that. It's not going to be you. It's got to be God. They've got to make a choice, and we know that. We understand that there are choices that need to be made, and what I'm trying to help them to do is make right choices. I'm challenging them that they make right choices. You know, I'm not trying to scare them about their future. I'm just simply saying, make right choices. Love God. Obey God. Cleave unto the Lord, and guard ourselves. There's a warning. But then the witness is found. The witness is found back in Joshua chapter 23, because neglect leads to compromise. When you neglect the things that Joshua said, they'll find themselves in compromise. They'll begin to mention about the gods of the other nations, he said. We read about it. We saw that in Scripture. And they talked about the gods of the other nations and all the splendor of the other nations and intermarrying with pagans and lost people and living lives that are loose without any care of God. Neglect leads to powerlessness. Neglect leads to problems, of verse 13. And neglect ultimately leads to defeat. If it were not for God's grace, all of us would be sunk. Thank God for His grace tonight. Look, young people, take the heed and the warning that the Bible says here. Take heed unto it. Obey the Lord. Cleave unto the Lord. Guard yourselves. Church, tonight, you must do the same. Yeah, many of us, they're celebrating next month. Well, this month, actually, in just a few weeks, my 35th high school reunion. High school. And when I think of that, 35th, life goes that quickly. It goes that fast. But I'll tell you this, I got to take heed every day. Every day, because there's a devil out there that's trying to hunt me down and destroy my life. And young people, there's a devil out there who wants to destroy your life. You are have value to him if he could get your life. And every person here, there's value to the devil if he could get you. But can I tell you this? You are so valuable to God, he was willing to die for you. That's why I went to the cross. And if nobody but one person got saved, Jesus would have done it again. Thank God he loves us that much. Let's pray.